All right, well, welcome everybody. And a little warning for those of you who are squeamish, because we're going to talk about, our hike up Wind Wolves on Friday. Yes. It's a very friendly, I pet him. He let me pet him. So we had our spooky night on Friday night also, and I didn't have any pictures, so I thought I could show a spooky picture from our hike on Friday. But let's leave that picture right away, because there are some people, Karen was purposely looking down at the floor. I warned her ahead of time. I was talking to her, I said, we might need some medical attention. She said, don't count on me, because I'll probably be passed out. Apparently she has severe arachnophobia. All right. There's Sean coming in. All right. Awesome. All right. So anyway, yeah, so we had our spooky night. It was kind of spooky. And we had the place was packed. You could hardly move around at the Lion's House. That was really great, having so many friends there. Anyway, so we're continuing our series from the book of Revelation. The theme of Revelation is peel back the layers of history and what's going on in the immediate in front of our eyes. And what we see is God is on the throne, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, is there in the center of the throne room. God is in control. Then we started kind of the main part of Revelation, which runs from chapter 6 through chapter 20. And that's the part where we could possibly get caught up in a lot of details that we don't want to do. We want to get the big picture. So we have the seven seals of last week, and the seven trumpets, which we're going to mostly skip, and then the seven symbolic creatures, two of whom we'll meet today, three of them actually, and then the seven bowls, which are that final judgment, and then all God's enemies are destroyed, and then we have the end of Revelation, where we end up with God for eternity. So last week, we spent some time in looking at those seven seals, and they were kind of scary. It was a perfect week to have a spooky night on Friday night for the campus group and the teens. And by the way, it was really cool seeing some teens at our spooky night. That was great. Amen. All right, and so we saw, you know, the stage, the curtain opening, and we heard hoofbeats. And we heard, you know, these war horses coming. And there was a white horse with a golden crown and a bow and a Parthian warrior, where you're bringing war against Rome. And then a red horse, which brought war. And then a black horse, which was bringing famine to the enemies of God. And then a pale yellow-green horse, bringing death. And a fourth of everybody was killed. And again, this is symbolic stuff, talking about the fact that because God is on the throne, his enemies will be overcome and destroyed. Then we saw the fifth seal. And this was the martyrs who were at the foot of the altar saying, how long, God, before you come and take these people who killed us and take them out? And we contemplated, that's a strange thing for a Christian to think about. But we understand that when we're in heaven, we will understand God's righteousness and his judgment. And then we saw the sixth seal. Earthquakes, sun turns black, moon turns red, stars falling from the sky. And God's enemies are hiding in caves and in the rocks. And we finish that with a rhetorical question, Revelation 6:17. Who can withstand the wrath of God? Then we went to Revelation 7 and we found out who can. It's the 144,000. Those who'd been sealed. That seal is the promised Holy Spirit, which God talks about in Ephesians 1, that guarantees our salvation. And who are these 144,000, 12,000 male virgins from Reuben and 12,000 male virgins from Daniel and Gad and all that? What they are is great multitudes that no one could count. These are the ones that God saves from the tribulation. And what it's us. We are amongst those who will not be affected or not be destroyed by the coming judgment. And we're wearing white robes and we're carrying palm branches, which represents the joy of the Holy Spirit. And worship breaks out. One thing that we'll find out in Revelation, they're just worshiping God. It's just every time you turn around, I don't know, instead of having a commercial, they have worship. That was a joke, you know, like TV. Instead of a commercial, you know, you have worship. All right, great. And what they said was, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And God spreads His tabernacle over us. We are in His tent, and He will dwell with us. Anyway, then Revelation 8 and 9 is the seven trumpets, which we're going to skip because we can't do all of Revelation. But if you read Revelation 8 and 9, and I hope you will, you're going to see that these are the imagery there comes from the 10 plagues in Egypt. And there's some really scary stuff. There's these weird locusts, soldier locusts, and all this kind of stuff. Now, again, remember, get the big picture. Stuff is coming, and the church will not go without being harmed in some ways by the persecution that was coming. And the purpose of the seals and the trumpets is so that God's enemies could repent. But unfortunately, in Revelation 9, 20 and 21, we read that the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. So then we'll talk about the seven mystical beasts, and then final judgment will come on God's enemies. So let's go to Revelation chapter 11. All right, the two witnesses. Now, our sermon today is largely about evangelism. Why? Because that's what Revelation 11 and 12 is about. All right, and I kind of like to let the Bible decide the topic of the sermon to some extent. So let's read Revelation 11, 1 through 6. So this is kind of an encouraging interlude. Remember after Revelation 6, it was scary and the horses and the earthquakes and all that sort of stuff. And then God came in and said, yeah, but my people will be sealed. So after the scariness of Revelation 8 and 9 with the trumpets, now we're going to have another encouraging interlude, Revelation 11. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers. But exclude the outer courts. Do not measure it because it has been given over to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I'll appoint two witnesses and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They are, in quotes, the two olive trees and the two lampstands. And they stand before the Lord of their... Let's stop right there. From the first sermon about a few weeks ago, what does number two represent? Ah, rats. My students fell asleep in class. What does the number two represent? You remember what the number seven represents, right? Right? Perfection and God and holiness. You remember what the number 12 represents, right? Right? God's people. But the number two represents strength or power. So the two witnesses, the reason there's two is because these witnesses are powerful. Okay, got it? You got to understand Revelation symbolism here. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth, and if anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, all this stuff is taken from the Old Testament, this imagery. So what is going on here? Well, whenever God measures something, this is repeated in Ezekiel and Zechariah, several places. Whenever God measures something, it's because He's protecting that thing. That's the symbolism. It's very consistent throughout the Bible. All right? So God is measuring the temple, which means He's protecting it. And what is the temple? Let's read really quickly 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. What or who is being protected here in the book of Revelation? I bet some of you know. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. So the thing that's being protected in Revelation 11 is the church. Chris went like this. It's true, we individually, but even really in the imagery, it's more God's church collectively are being protected against the judgment that's coming on God's enemies. All right, that's what's going on there. In Zechariah 2, 1 through 5, you can read that. I don't have time to read all these side scriptures. Zechariah 2, 1 through 5, basically God says, I myself will be a wall of fire. Right after he measures Jerusalem, God says, I will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem, declares the Lord. So hard times are coming on the church. It's going to be difficult, but God will protect the church so that the enemies cannot destroy the church. But what happens here back in Revelation chapter 11? It's interesting because what it says here is, but exclude the outer court, do not measure it. Okay, and so in the temple in Jerusalem, there was the Holy of Holies and the holy place in the inner court and the court of women. And the outer court was the court of Gentiles. And basically what God's saying is, I'm going to protect most of the church, but that doesn't mean there won't be any casualties. Okay, and that I think that kind of applies to what we've been experiencing even lately. We've been experiencing some casualties. It's been a tough time with COVID. That's why starting in a few weeks, we're going to do a whole series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Because we need a little bit of emotional help right now, probably. You know what I'm saying? And that's good. That's something we need. So, basically, God is protecting the temple. He's protecting the church. But it doesn't mean there aren't going to be any casualties. You know what I'm saying? Tough things happen. Those who are not strong with God sometimes will get picked off. And then he's going to do it for 1,260 days. Well, how long is 1,260 days? Well, it's 3.5 years. All right. So what that means is there's going to be some tough stuff happening, but for a temporary period of time. Remember 3.5, half of 7. All right. So the outer court, the court of the Gentiles in Herod's temple will not be measured, which means some will be lost. But God will protect the heart of the church. And the outer courts will be trampled for 42 months, which is 3.5 years, which is also 1,260 days. That's assuming you have a 30-day month. So this is a technicality, but otherwise you don't know what he's talking about. What he's saying is there's going to be a limited period. Now, have you been feeling extra pressure the last limited period? It's been tough for us, right? Well, it's not been 3.5 years yet, and I'm not saying COVID's going to last for 3.5 years, because this is symbolic. What God is saying is, hang in there tough with me. I will take care of you. That's what God is saying to us right now. All right, and it turns out this idea of 42 months, which is also 3.5 years, which is also 1,260 days, that shows up in the Bible a lot. Next slide. For example, it shows up in Revelation 11:2, and it's also the period when the two witnesses testify in Revelation 11:3. It's the period in which the woman, we'll see next chapter, is protected and nourished in the wilderness in Revelation 4. It's also the length of period of the beast's authority, unfortunately, in Revelation 13:5. It's the period of time that the little horn, Domitian, will persecute the church in Daniel 7:25, which is exactly agreeing with Revelation, same exact thing, and other places. There's a long list. Okay, great. So there's these two olive trees, all right, and the two olive trees represent the priesthood and the kingship. This is a big thing in Judaism. All right. Yes. Where's my passage of that? Uh-oh, I lost. Uh-oh. Whew. Where's my pass? Oh, my goodness. Oh, I know what it is. We'll go to Zechariah 4. It doesn't need to be in my notes. I remember it. Zechariah chapter 4. So there's these two olive branches and these two lampstands and these two witnesses. Got it? What's that about? Well, two means strength. Zechariah chapter 4. At verse 11. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees? They're the same ones in Revelation 11. What are these two olive trees on the right hand and the left side of the lampstand? Interesting, because in Revelation 11, there's two lampstands. And the lampstands represent the church. So why are there two lampstands? Because the church is very powerful. Got it? What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand? Again, I asked them, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out the golden oil, which is the Holy Spirit, by the way? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I said. He said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. And they represent Zerubbabel and Joshua, the priest and the king. All right, great. So, yes, it's Zechariah. Oh, it's right here in my notes. Ah, there you go. Now, let's go back to Revelation 11. Now, I got to give you the picture. I got to explain the symbolism, but then we got to look at the picture, okay? So we're going to start to look at the picture. All right? There are the two, verse 4, there are two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouth. Verse 3 says, I will appoint two witnesses. So there are two witnesses. All right? And who are these witnesses? These are the people who are giving testimony about Jesus. Got it? If anyone tries to harm these witnesses, and that's the church, the witness of the church. So during this time when Satan is trying to overcome the church, what's the church doing? The church is witnessing. The word church is still giving its testimony. And what about that testimony since there's two witnesses? It's a powerful testimony. How powerful is it? It's like if anyone tries to harm the church, fire comes out of our mouth. We're not talking about bad breath, by the way. It's not bad breath. This is our powerful testimony. That's how powerful the testimony is as we share Jesus with our neighbors. Fire from the mouth. And it shuts the heavens, right? Shut the heavens. And that's talking about Elijah. Remember James 5, who was a man just like us, and he prayed, and the heavens, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. How long? 3.5 years. By the way, it was literally for 3.5 years in that case. All right? So anyone that harms them, they have the power to shut up the heavens so it won't rain. They have the power to turn the water into blood. Who's that? That's Moses. We have the power that Moses had. We have the power that Elijah had. So have you been feeling unpowerful lately? I've been feeling that a little bit. How about you? Amen. We're being assured right here in Revelation 11 that our power, our testimony is powerful to destroy the wiles of Satan. All right, that's that first six verses. All right, but let's read verse 7 through 12. That's awesome. Then 7 through 12 is scary again. Let's read it. Now, when they have finished their testimony, so we went out and we shared on campus, we shared with our neighbors, you know, we kind of sent a text and email and encouraged people, I come to church, I want you to know Jesus. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast, remember those seven mystical beasts? Here's the first one. This beast, which, by the way, is Rome, I tell you that. The beast that comes from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. So in this scene, these two powerful witnesses suddenly are dead. They're lying in the street dead. Right now, we're not very fired up, all right? In this movie, this is a tough part of the movie. All right? Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. The city where their Lord was crucified, also called Sodom in Egypt. Interesting metaphor there. For 3.5 days. How long? 3.5 days. Literally? No, but for a certain period of time. For a certain period of time. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them, and they will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets have been tormented, had tormented those who live on the earth. They kept sharing their faith, and they bugged them to death. Come to church. Stop bugging me. You need to get your life right. Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to hear that. You had any of that? Yeah. Sometimes we torment those non-Christians. But we do it lovingly, right? Always lovingly. We do it lovingly. And what do they feel? Like we're tormenting them, right? That's just how it goes. But after 3.5 days... Oh, this is the good stuff. But after 3.5 days, the breath of the life of God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. Amen? That's how the story ends. You know, we're the witnesses. And we got flames coming out of our mouth. We're turning water to blood. And we're stopping the heavens 3.5 years. And then they get all mad at us because we're tormenting them because we're just telling them the truth. So they kill us and we're lying dead in the street. That's what's happening to us. All right, again, that's what Revelation is. You get a picture. So Babylon, the great city, Babylon, Sodom, Egypt, always the same thing. These are symbols of the world. And it's also Rome. So in Revelation, Babylon, Sodom, Egypt, Rome. And he says, even the current city where the Messiah was killed, even Jerusalem, represents the world. So they're gloating at us. You know, they're verse 9, they're gloating over us. You little tiny Bakersfield Church of Christ, what can you do? You know, you think by living righteous lives you're going to change something? Really? You're going to plant a church in Merced? Who's even volunteered for your planting so far? Nobody? Typical. You're going to start up a campus ministry when the clubs aren't even supposed to be on campus? You're going to sneak up there or something like that? Is that what you're going to actually do? Yeah, actually, that's what we're going to do. Yeah. Yeah. And we got a bunch of people at our meetings. That's right. You know, the world gloats at us. Seriously. You actually believe in God? Try sharing your faith in France or Germany or Sweden. And they will quite literally gloat over you. And Jan and I have had that experience. People literally just laughing at us on the street. All right? But you know what? God's going to raise us up after 3.5 days. Not 3.5 years this time. It's just 3.5 days. All right? Just 3.5 days. So what's the picture? We're witnessing. The world doesn't like it. But we have powerful witness. Flame coming out of our mouth. You know, the difficult times of COVID, they're going to be temporary. The church will suffer some defeats. But you know what? God will raise us up. It's just like in Ezekiel 37, right? The valley of dry bones. And God breathes His Spirit into them and they're raised up. I just love this ending. I love verse 12. God says, come up here! And we're like, you know, I don't know what it feels like. When I was younger, I used to dream like I could fly. Anybody ever? Yeah. So I'd be flying and then I'd wake up. But, you know, it's kind of like that. God says, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. That's how it ends. And then guess what happens? Then worship breaks out again. Verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. So this is the seventh trumpet, which we skipped the other six. All right? The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Let's say that together. We're kind of doing this weird habit where we're saying stuff together. But let's say together, he will reign forever and ever. He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fell on their faces and they worshiped, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small. I don't know if you're one of the great ones or one of the small ones, but either way, if we revere his name, the time has come. And then God's temple in heaven was opened. And by the way, this starts part two of Revelation. Revelation 6 through 11, part one, which involves things that are happening down here. Starting in Revelation chapter 12, it's things happening up there. We're changing scenery. So the first six chapters, stuff happening down here, kind of scary stuff, the seals and the trumpets. But we're going to shift. We're going to go. We're going to start seeing what's happening up in heaven. We're going to get a behind-the-scenes look. You know, when you go to Universal Studios, you do that behind-the-scenes look, right? That's what we're about to do. We're going to do a behind-the-scenes look. We're going to look what's happening in heaven. Pretty great. Flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, a severe hailstorm, and a great sign appeared where? Chapter 12, verse 1. In heaven. So we're switching scenes. Chapter 1 through 11, view perspective from up front. Chapter 12 through 22. Now we're going to see what's happening behind. And a wondrous sign appears in heaven. So let's read Revelation 12. Oh, this is great stuff, folks. 1 through 6. A great sign appeared in heaven. So now we've been looking around, kind of see what's happening. The seals, the trumpets, all sorts. Now we're going to see, oh, wow, what's going on up there? Because what goes on up there is more important, right? Great. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Let's stop right there. What do we know about this woman? There's a number there. 12. So this is about the kingdom of God. This is going to be about the church, about Israel. Got it? Are you getting used to kind of looking at these numbers and kind of getting what's going on? Getting there a little bit? Okay, great. She was pregnant. She cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon. Is Dwayne kind of going, yeah, there we go. There's the enormous red dragon and the woman, there we go. There's that picture. With seven heads and ten horns. Now that's weird. Seven heads and ten horns. I mean, you would think if you had seven heads, you would have seven horns. Or if you had ten horns, you'd have to have ten heads to have the, you know, you know what I'm saying. Folks, this is all symbolic, right? But we know what horns represent, which is power. Anyway. All right. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky, flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. I bet you're starting to get this one. I bet you're starting to see what's going on here. Okay. This woman, which is Israel, or possibly Mary, is about to give birth to a child. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Now we know exactly what we're talking about. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for how long? 1,260 days. So there's a great sign in heaven. Who is this woman? This woman who has 12 stars in her crown. She represents God's people. Now, in the first part of the vision, she's Israel or Mary. who's about to give birth to a child who has an iron scepter. That's Jesus, correct? But then later on, as we'll see, the woman will go out into the wilderness. She's going to be the church. Because if you have 12 of something, it could be Israel, it could be the church, it could be any of those things. Got it? And who is this? Who is this, verse 3, this dragon? He is Satan. So why does he have 7 heads? Because he's very smart. And why does he have 10 horns? Because he's very powerful. And why does he have 7 crowns? I'm glad he's got 7 crowns and 7 heads. The 10 horns with 7 heads, that's confusing. But at least he has 7 crowns and 7 heads. At least that makes some sense. All right, got it? That's because he has great authority. Satan has authority. He is the prince of this world, is he not? And where does he get his authority from? Well, in a sense, from God, but really from those who worship him. They give him authority. He's got a lot of authority on this earth. That's for sure. And what is Satan doing? He's trying to stop God's plan to bring salvation. But how's it work? It doesn't work, right? Satan's thinking, let's kill him. Let's put him on a cross. But what does God do? He raises him up. So Satan's down here. He's gonna end everything. And then he loses. All right, so then what does he do? Let's see what he does next. So Satan is trying to prevent the birth or kill the baby before he's even born. That was Herod kind of trying to prevent even before he's ever even born. And then that doesn't work, so he figures kill him later. That doesn't work either. Satan keeps losing. He's a loser. He's kind of like, oh, I was going to say a particular football team, but I won't say which one. I won't say which. All right, great. So then the imagery changes in verse 6. All right, in Revelation 12, verse 6. Because the woman fled into the wilderness. So now she is the church. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, Satan that is. And they lost their place in heaven, that Satan and his minions, his fellow other demons there. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil. So if you wondered who the dragon was, we now know, right? It is Satan. All right? Who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of the dragon? No. The authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. Is that good or bad? Well, it depends on if you're down there, which we are, okay? They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb, which is the title of our sermon, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, you who dwell in them, for woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury. He is ticked off because he knows his time is short. I try to imagine this war. We're going to look at that picture. I don't know. It's hard to do justice to this war. There we go. That's supposed to be the woman, I guess, and she's fighting against the dragon. That's supposed to be Archangel Michael, excuse me. So it's like a movie, you know? And we watched that Venom, and there's the good, you know, it's kind of like that, sort of. I didn't like that movie, but I guess it was supposed to be a good movie. So what we have here is a battle, a war in heaven, a spiritual battle. And who loses? Satan loses. So he already tried to end the thing down here. It didn't work. So then he goes up to heaven. He figures, all right, God took him up there, so I'm going to go up there and take him out up there. That was really stupid. Satan, you should have had a better strategy. Seriously, Satan. I thought you were smart. You have 7 heads. No, he goes up and he loses again. So what happens? He gets thrown down to the earth. But guess what? He's a three-time loser. Yep. Satan is a three-time loser. And if you're going to be on Satan's side, that's not a good place to be. So anyway, so Satan was going after the church. Let's go back to the first century. Like, let's talk about Asia, the seven churches. Because remember, serious persecution is about to come on them. Our equivalent is this craziness of the last year and a half that's been happening. That's kind of our version of understanding why we're even doing Revelation right now. Okay, got it? So anyway, so the persecution was coming on the church. And so what God does is he sends her out into the wilderness because God is protecting the church from this persecution. And they will not be defeated. The implication for the church is you're going to undergo some persecution, some trials, but the final result is assured. You know, Satan does two things. In verse 9, he's deceiving. He's leading the whole world astray. In John 8:44, Jesus says, when Satan lies, he speaks his native language. He's a liar and the author of lies. But you know what? Satan has two tactics here. One is to lie to us. And the other one, in verse 10, is he accuses us. Some of us, Satan's tactic is to accuse us. You're not good enough. You'll never make it. You're probably not even saved. God doesn't love you. All right? Others of us, Satan's favorite tactic is to deceive us. You're okay. You can get away with that. It's not a big deal. Now, for me, that's me. Satan doesn't even bother to accuse me. Those of you who know me, I've got a pretty strong self-image. Like, too strong, actually. Honest truth, all right? So, Satan, he doesn't even bother to accuse me. Waste of time. So he deceives me. You know, it's okay. That's, you know, you can cut that corner. All right? Which are you? Everybody's different. Some of us are accused. And you go to Zechariah chapter 3, where you see Satan accusing Joshua. And it doesn't work out for Satan. So, whichever it is, I think we just need to be aware, because in the Bible it says we are not unaware of his schemes. For some of you, you just got to have that anti-accusing stance. Okay? For others of you, it's funny, when I said those of you that Satan deceives, I saw Oscar going, yeah, that's me. Amen, whatever it is. All right, we are what we are. But just understand, Satan is not stupid. And he knows whether he should attack you by saying you're not good enough, you'll never make it, God doesn't love you. If that's you, all right. Well, then we need to be protected against that. But either that or he deceives you. But how are we going to overcome Satan? This is one of my favorite passages. I'm telling you, one of my favorite passages. Three things, folks. We have three powerful, powerful weapons that will destroy Satan and blow him up and undo all of his schemes. Number one, the blood of the Lamb. That's a powerful blood. I mean, Satan can't take you out, because if you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, then you've been sealed, Revelation chapter 7. And that is a seal guaranteeing your salvation until the day of Christ. The blood of the Lamb. We got the blood of the Lamb on our side. And in a battle between Satan and the Lamb, who wins? The Lamb wins every time. It's hard to picture the Lamb with sharp teeth, you know, doing in the Satan, but that's the way it is, okay? How else do we overcome him? By the word of our testimony, right? Verse 11. Now, that takes me back to chapter 11. Because what were we doing in chapter 11? We were testifying. We were witnessing. Some of us have not been sharing our faith. You know what? I kind of understand, honestly. I get it. I feel what you're feeling. I may not feel what you're feeling exactly the way you're feeling what you're feeling, but I feel it. You know? I've been intimidated a little bit lately. And I've been worried more about myself and my family than other people who are lost sometimes. Yeah? All right. But we're going to overcome Satan, whether it's his accusations or his lies, by the word of our testimony. So brothers and sisters and friends, we need to keep that word of testimony out there because that is our victory. And the blood of the Lamb, which is even more powerful than that. Amen? Yeah, we will overcome. We will win this battle. And those who were sort of gloating over us in chapter 11, no, they're going to see us, you know, going up to God. I see victory here. Revelation can be scary, but if you read it carefully enough, it's scary for the bad guys. It's scary for us too, but the final victory is assured. So we're going to overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, and because we have the courage to testify to Jesus. Like I said, this is an evangelism sermon just because that's what we're covering in Revelation right now. Oh, a third thing. Because they did not love their lives to the point... let me read it. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Okay? Courage. We're going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and because we do not love our lives as much as we love God. Because we have courage. Can you say that with the angel who's speaking here? Can you say, I do not love my life so much as to shrink from death? If you can say that, then that is a powerful testimony. They loved not their lives. Now, we love our lives, right? You know, Jesus says in Luke 14, father, mother, children, and all these things. And yet, God expects us to love Him. All right, let's finish out the chapter. This is pretty good stuff. Now, but we're going to end kind of on a slightly negative note here because it's the reality. Because in verse 12, Satan is, he's not in a good mood. Because he knows that his time is short. And I guess misery loves company. Isn't that what they say? Misery loves company. And he's trying to drag your wife down with him. He's trying to drag your son and your daughter down with him. And your neighbor, Jerry. He's trying to drag Jerry down. We love Jerry. I mentioned his name because we love him. He's trying to drag people down. When the dragon saw he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And this is the church now, right? The woman was given the two wings of an eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness where she'd be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. Well, how many times is that? That's 3.5 times. Was it 3.5 months, 3.5 years, 3.5 days? Oh, 3.5 just random lengths of time. 3.5 fortnights or something like that. Got it? All right. Out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening his mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and he went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Which is exactly what happened. The year is 96-97 A.D. Domitian's about to start a great persecution against the church. All right? Against the rest of our offspring, those who keep God's commandments and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. But brothers and sisters, we will overcome. We will overcome. How? By the blood of the Lamb. By the word of our testimony. And because, as it says here, we do not love our lives so much as to shrink back from death. So God will protect His people as He measures the temple. And we have a very powerful testimony as these two witnesses show us. But there's a spiritual battle going on. We know the ultimate results, but there will be casualties. But we will not be amongst those casualties. Why? because we're going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. We do not love our lives so much as to shrink back from death, and we will triumph over Satan. Thank you.
Okay, everybody. So as we continue with our service, please stand up.